Praise God. He is good. And it's good to be his children, is it not? Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, please. And if you didn't bring one, you can use the Pew Bible, page 1150. You'll find our morning scripture in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Just read the first 10 verses. Word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went up quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Lord God, we just pray now that you will seal to our heart the reading of your word. And the Spirit, may he be upon us, Lord, as we dwell in your presence and ask for your blessing. Amen. My believing friends, today is a day of gladness. Today we remember this history-changing, literally earth-shaking event when Jesus Christ came from the tomb where he had lain dead. Because God raised him from the dead, we who believe in him and who yield ourselves up to him, heart, mind, and soul, we have a divine promise of life forever and ever. So I want you who believe in Christ, I want you to be glad all day long today. Can you do that, you think? I mean, you have 364 other days of the year where you can be brokenhearted and sad and heavy and worried. Okay, today be glad, okay? Today is a holy day to the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Go and eat something with your loved ones. Let there be no arguing among yourselves, no quibbles and quarrels and heaviness, because you know the one who has saved you. You know him, don't you? He is the good shepherd, and you're his sheep. This is something to be glad about. So let go of your heart a little today. Let it soar some today and enjoy a foretaste of the everlasting gladness and goodness that is going to be yours in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, because it is finished. It's finished. His blood has bought you, and his suffering on the cross is over and done forever. It never needs to be repeated. It's history. Let his Spirit rest upon you today and strengthen you and comfort you and give you power. Now, I think of these women hugging Jesus' feet, and they must have been over the moon with happiness. They must have been just out of their minds after having had their hearts ripped apart 2 days ago by witnessing surely the cruelest, the worst, most brutal kind of violence. What can be said? The bad guys won. Goodness was stomped on and it was crushed out. And these poor women surely were traumatized by everything that they saw, and they must have just been sick to the stomach with grief. And now seeing and meeting the one they loved, just standing there as plain as day and in all of in all of his strength, you know, as the psalm says, in the dew of your youth. And not just alive, but alive in all his tenderness and his warmth of affection and smiling to them and just saying, be glad. Peace be with you, my sisters. And how are you here? Is that really you? It's really you. And then running to him and grabbing hold of his feet and kissing them. And they must have just been overwhelmed with joy. Their hearts must have just burst. And I don't know about you. Do you envy them this moment? Do you wish that could have been you? I kind of do. I don't know how much I wish, how much I envy them the events of Friday and Saturday. But surely I envy them this great, great joy. It's also in the book of John. To me, it's almost funny what an understatement it is when the disciples are together and they're kind of huddled together in this room. And it says, Jesus appeared among them and he says, peace be with you. And it says, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm like, yeah, of course they were glad. It seems like it's, you could have picked a better word, you know. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Obviously, yes, I think so. So this is the thing, my believing friends. We have such a one that someday we also will be able to embrace him and to lay our eyes on him and to love him and to thank him and to give our affection to him and to eat with him and to hear his voice. Now, of course, I envy these ladies and the 11 disciples, the joy of having their resurrected Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer, and Friend appear to them. Jesus said, you know, right now, a couple of days ago, he had said, right now your hearts are troubled, but you'll see me again. And when you do, no one will be able to take away your joy from then on. So to have lived that day, you know, for him to show up and say, peace, my children, my brothers and sisters, and do you have anything here to eat? Oh, it must have just been, you'd have to, I think, you'd sit down. You'd be amazed, okay? And Luke, it says, even after all that, even after they gave him something to eat and they touched his hands and his side, they still couldn't believe it for joy, they said. And it was, you know, it's too good to be true, but it was true. So do I envy them? Yes, of course I envy them, but I'll have a turn. Do you see? I will get to see him and be with him and see those hands and those feet and to embrace him. That I don't know if, you know, maybe if you're a stranger to the Lord Jesus, that seems kind of presumptuous. But then I guess maybe it's just because you don't know him. You know, what do you think it means when it says in the scripture that he carries the lambs in his arms and holds them close to his heart? He's tender-hearted and he's affectionate, and I want to give him my affection. Now, if you don't have that hope, you should envy me. Because, yes, I haven't seen him yet, but I will. I'm going to. I'm going to bow down at those feet also, and I probably will cry. And then, as we said on Wednesday night, it's from Psalm 3. He's the lifter up of my head. You know, he'll you know, lift up my chin. And I won't have to have my head down. He's going to lift up my head. He's going to crown my head. And I will be glad. I will be glad. That's enviable. Don't you think? Do you envy me? Who does the atheist have? Who does he have that he can have a relationship with like that? He has nobody. He has no hope. He has nobody to look forward to meeting. Who does the Buddhist have? He has nobody. He can look forward to disembodied existence, I guess, but there's nobody there to love. Nobody there to love you back. It's just eternal isolation. And who does the sinner have? Does he have a good shepherd to meet? No, he has an angry God and a just judge to meet. The sinner won't be glad to see the Lord. The sinner won't know rest or peace. He will know regret and misery and self-hatred and bitterness and envy. When you yourselves are shut out and you see those that you ignored and scoffed at going into the kingdom of heaven to sit down at the table, it will be envy. Well, the door is wide open, isn't it? I mean, the path may be narrow, but the door to it is wide open, and the path leads to life, and it leads to happiness, and it leads to Jesus. Okay? You envy these women, you envy the disciples, well, you can follow in their steps too. There's nobody preventing you. Christ is not too far off that you have to search for him high and low. Here he is. He is here in spirit among us today. He dwells in some of the people that are in this room. He is here. Nothing prevents you from making that joy yours too. Now, some of you, my friends, you share this joy. You share this joy of mine. And great. Okay, I'll see you there. We are going to see Jesus together. Some of you are not so sure. Hey, and that includes some of you that come regularly. I know that in your hearts, you cannot say anything more than, I hope so. I hope so. That is as far as you can go. There are some of you who are putting it off until later. There are some of you who are living in sin, but hoping to squeak by anyway. There are some of you who are living in sin and have decided that there is no hope. Now, to you friends who share my joy, great. Well, can I save you for another time? To everyone else, I want to say two things. The first is, don't be a fool. You heard Jimmy say that sin is no light matter. Sin is not a light matter. If you live apart from the Spirit of God, you will die apart from the Spirit of God. But the second thing I have to say to you is, don't despair. Okay, don't be a fool, but don't despair. There is no sin that is too great. There is no life that is too unclean or rebellious. There is no past that is too shameful that Jesus Christ will not forgive if you turn to him. Now listen to God, make his appeal to you, and reason with you. He says, though your sins are scarlet red, blood red, they will be white as snow. Today, April 20th, can be the day of salvation for you. And then people will envy you. Listen to what the scripture says. And for your information, this is Romans 4. Okay, it's talking about how God saves a man or a woman. And it uses the case of Abraham. Listen to what it says. It says that Abraham believed that the good thing that God promised to do for him, that God was also willing and able to do it. Okay? Abraham was convinced that God was not lying to him, that God was not trying to trick him, pull the wool over his eyes. Abraham believed God's promise, and God counted that to him as righteousness. Okay? Now, Paul says in Romans, does the Bible only say that about Abraham? Or does that apply to us too? Yes, to us too. He says that was written in Genesis, not only for Abraham's sake that righteousness was counted to him, but also for us. Do you see that righteousness, cleanness, God will count you as clean. Righteousness will be ascribed to you, imputed to you who believe in the one who raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses. Now listen, it was delivered because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Now let me explain that. To you who do not know, hey, there are some of you who share my joy. We are going to see Jesus as sure as we're standing here. There are some of you who are uncertain. If you are uncertain whether you are saved, or if you just outright know, I'm not saved, no, I've never been a believer, I've never been a Christian, I say this, it's a simple message, it's easy to understand. Just like the boys here had the illustration of the lost boat. The boat was lost, it was found, it was brought back. Okay? Number one, God made you. You did not make yourself, did you? You didn't will yourself into existence. Even your mom and dad did not somehow like sit down and design the genetic information that was going to make you who you are. Okay? God made you. He made you in that secret place. And so, by rights, you ought to be his. However, you have fallen into the hands of another. Okay? You are captive to sin. By nature, you are a sinner, and you choose to sin. You are, by choice, a sinner. You know there are things that you do that are offensive to God, and yet you still do them. Because of that sin, you are alienated from God. You are in the hands of another. You have slipped out of God's grasp. And the scripture says the whole world, that includes you, lies under the sway of the evil one. But God has bought you back, just like the little boys. He made you. Now he has bought you back. He has paid the ransom price for your release from your sin. Now, Paul says in that scripture in Romans 4 that Christ was delivered up to death for our offenses, your offenses, my offenses. We sin. He was delivered. His life given as the penalty for that sin. Okay, that is amazing, because you're in deep trouble and I'm in deep trouble because we're crooked, we're bent, we are not holy the way God is holy, but out of affection for you and out of love for you and tenderheartedness, even though you are broken and rebellious, Jesus endured the hostility of sinful men against himself and allowed them to take his life. Okay, a life in exchange for a life, his for yours. He was delivered up for your transgressions. And he didn't refuse, and he didn't run away. But the verse goes on, and this is why we have Easter. It says he was raised because of our justification. Okay? His death, the death of the Lamb of God, paid for your sins, paid for the sins of the world, but his resurrection shows that God accepted that payment, that God approved him, and that he will pardon you and sanctify and justify all who are found in Christ when he comes. So you must believe this, that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, that he was truly dead, that they really did bury him, and that he lay there dead from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning, and yet his body did not see decay. Hey, on Easter, we emphasize he was raised. He arose up from the grave. He arose with a mighty victory. And he lives forever. Because of that perfect sacrifice, we are justified. We are cleared. Your account is wiped clean. We are acquitted. We are pardoned. We are released from our sin. You have to believe this. It is true. If Jesus is not really raised from the dead, if he is still dead, well then yes, this is all an illusion and why we might as well just go home. But God has testified that he raised up Christ from the dead. The apostles and the eyewitnesses testified that they saw him alive. They saw him go back into heaven. These women hugged his feet. They testified they had seen the Lord. They have touched him. They would all have to be the worst of scoundrels to foist this lie on the world. Not only the apostles would be liars, but God himself would be a liar if it were to turn out that in Jesus Christ is not eternal life. Believe it. Okay? It's true. Stop doubting and believe, and let your joy be full today. Be free of your sin. The only sin, there's one sin that will block your path from everlasting life, and that is not to believe. You can embrace those feet, and you can worship him as these women did. You can be crowned with happiness forever and ever because it's been done. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, right? He suffered for your sin, and that is done. He was raised for your justification, and that too is done once and for all. Now yield to Jesus Christ. Obey him. Give yourself to him and walk with him and be found in him. And you'll never have to envy anybody ever again. Let's give God thanks for this indescribable gift. Lord God, how merciful you are, and how glorious this great deed is that you have wrought. You have raised your Son from death itself. He laid down his life. He let them murder him. They took him down, wrapped him up, and buried him, and they thought he was done forever. And then Sunday came and he was alive and they saw him and they ate with him and they touched him and they learned from him and they loved him. Lord Jesus, this is a marvel. Oh, that my brothers and sisters and my friends in this room would yield themselves to you fully, that I would stop resisting you and worship you as you deserve to be worshipped. Father, hear the prayers of our hearts. Convict us of sin, but assure us of the pardon. This was not done for no reason. It was done so that we could be washed clean. And so we come to you, Lord God, asking to be cleansed, asking to be washed and made holy. Please, Lord God, accept us for Jesus' sake and teach us. Show us the good things that we ought to do, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name, who have been so kind to us. All this we pray in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.